Isn't it interesting how in movies or novels, a social event suddenly becomes tense and it's fraught with danger or peril? Sometimes anger and bitterness can rise right to the surface. Might be around a family dinner. Maybe family members can lose their tempers with one another and guests look on in sorrow or kind of pensive thought at this collapse of a special occasion. It's supposed to be one of jovial celebration, and yet it's heavy with tension. Well, sometimes truth is closer to fiction than we care to admit. On a grander scale, it was just alluded to during our prayer time. Just a few weeks ago, the world enjoyed watching and cheering on their favorite nation during the Winter Olympics in Sochi. But Monday, we just witnessed the Crimean nation vote in a referendum to join Russia. And on Tuesday, we have Russian President Vladimir Putin welcoming Ukraine's Crimean Peninsula as an inseparable part of Russia. How interesting is that? I love how Matthew Fisher of Post Media News put it. He said this in the Vancouver Sun. Somewhat lost in the drama of the moment was the small olive branch that Putin extended to Ukraine and the West. Russia did not have territorial designs on other parts of Ukraine, the Russian leader said. Oh, small comfort for the Ukrainians who are aware of the tens of thousands of Russian troops remaining on exercise just on the eastern borders. Well, after the West responded to the threat of annexation with not much more than a whimper, it seems that the plot has taken a new turn. Russian forces have now overtaken both the naval base and the air base in the Crimea. What's to come next? Cue to today's reading. A very different situation, but not so different a question. What's to come next? The plot has taken a new turn. So now I invite you, if you haven't yet already, to turn with me in your Bibles to John 12, verses 1 to 11. There's a lot that's happening in this text, and I can appreciate, Al, the irony in which you had to read this week. Let's go to verses 1 to 2. We see in this passage, especially verses 1 and 2, everyone is sitting around having a very nice family dinner. There's Mary, there's Martha, the newly resurrected Lazarus, you recall from the story last week, and some friends and some curious onlookers who are also there at the table. It should be a time of support and friendship, not disunity nor violence. But the tragedy is that Jesus really needs and wants his friends and followers to be together, to be united with him at this moment. And the rest of the world is plotting against him, it seems, and his friends might at least have the decency to stick together and support him. But can you feel the tension that's just hanging in the air? There is, first of all, the obvious confrontation between Judas and Mary further down in verses 4 to 8, and we'll get there in a minute. But take a look at the first three verses. Martha serves Jesus, the honored guest. Then Mary took a pound or a pint of perfume. Now, this is a pint. It's about two cups. So imagine this whole amount of liquid, okay? Two cups. That's how much Mary took and poured it over his feet. That's a lot. Now, the amount of perfume might have been startling. I mean, some of us buy perfume or aftershave in small bottles, but that's a lot right there. That would be quite aromatic. And the amount might be startling, but the whole point is the extravagance behind that amount. John's gospel says that the value was of 300 denarii. Well, okay, that doesn't mean much to us today. In today's dollars, that was the equivalent of a laborer's wage for the whole year. Now, I went on the website for Stats Can, and they said the amount in today's, the average amount of a single earner was around $65,000. So think about that for a minute, as Karen shared with us. You know, the amount was $65,000 for this two-pint amount of perfume. That's a lot of money. I had a look at the cost of perfume earlier this week online. One can purchase a bottle of DKNY, Golden Delicious, for $1 million. What a terrible name for a perfume for $1 million. DKNY, Golden Delicious. If that isn't enough, 1 ounce of, this is much better, Baccarat Les Larmes Sacrées de Thèbes. Now, at least that's worth the price tag. That costs $6,800 for 1 ounce. 1 pound, two cups, a pint, would be over $100,000. And as my wife Charlene knows, neither of these are going to be appearing in our bathroom anytime soon. Sorry, love. And I'm glad that you don't wear perfume. That's great. And just in any case, there's any men here wishing that I hadn't mentioned these two products in front of the women in their lives, here's one that might be cause for some concern for us guys. Take a look at the Clive Christian range of product sometime. I found that just 1 ounce of their number one Imperial Majesty line costs $12,951, guys, for 1 ounce. A pound would be over $207,000. Two cups, over $200,000. And that's just part of their men's line of skin care products. Wow. If you had a pint of this perfume, you might be a little careful about how you would use it, right? It was so expensive that Judas could only see it in terms of financial value. Yet, what does Mary do with it? She puts all of it into a bowl, as Karen said. She dips a ball of cloth into it and washes Jesus' feet with the $65,000 worth of perfume. She empties a year's worth of wages into a bowl and she uses that to wash his feet. I mean, I could have used a 50-cent bar of Ivory soap. No wonder in verse 3 it says that the fragrance of it filled the whole house. Can you just imagine? Simply, this was an incredibly extravagant thing to do. Simply washing Jesus' feet with water would have been a wonderful act of service. I mean, Jesus walked around a lot, and people walked around a lot those days. They didn't have cars or motorcycles. And feet got a pretty rough deal in those days. It was hot, it was dirty, dusty. Feet could be pretty unpleasant after a long day on those dusty trails. So even untying the thongs of someone else's sandals was seen as a job for those of the lowest status. It was a job for slaves and house servants, and actually washing someone else's feet was a job for the lowest of those. But Mary was someone who was close to Jesus. She was no slave, and for her to choose to wash Jesus' feet, that was a real act of love, not just service. It was an act of devotion. It was an act of love, as Karen said, for someone that she recognized as being very special, beyond all comparison. She used a costly perfume customarily used to eliminate the stench of death when preparing a body for burial, and Mary's act encourages us to look back to the story and death of Lazarus, the one that we covered last week. Mary had seen her brother prepared for burial, and now she uses the same sort of perfume to anoint Jesus' feet. And her act is a gesture of gratitude. Thank you, Jesus, for granting life back to her brother. In fact, it was more than that. It was an act of worship. An act of recognition which demanded far more in her eyes than using only water and ivory soap. An act of devotion which demanded the most precious of her possessions. And she felt compelled to perform it there and then. Jesus gives us a hint to his future in verse 7, saying that she should keep what was left and use it to anoint his body for burial. But for Mary, Jesus was alive with her there and then. And she had to show her devotion to him there and then, in the very now. I love it how you use that expression, Al. The eternal now, being present in the immediacy of the moment. How many of us live in the past? Or how many of us live in the future? And we miss out what's happening right in front of our noses. It hits me every time I pull up my iPhone to take a picture of the kids, and Charlene says to me, "Dave, I've just taken a picture already." I'm like, "Yeah." I stick it back in my pocket. The eternal now. Experience the now. Not the tomorrow, not the yesterday, the now. And Mary was right there. So this should raise some thoughts for us here. We've come here today to worship, to show our own devotion to Jesus in certain ways. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we know that He is here with us. I hope we know that He's here with us, indwelling. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is with us when we meet every single Sunday as we gather together from across Greater Vancouver. And He's with us every other day as well. That's the good news. And He is devoted to each and every one of us. That's incredible to think about. The extravagance that Mary demonstrated begs us to ask ourselves, what would we give up for Jesus? In other words, what would our devotion to Jesus cost us? A year's salary? We can be a bit half-hearted in our devotion to Him sometimes. Half-hearted in our love for our neighbor or even our family members. Do we forget from time to time what we have to be thankful to the Lord Jesus for? I know I do. And I have to remind myself on a daily basis to count my blessings. Thank you, Jesus, for my health, for my country, for my family, for meaningful work. So, Jesus served. I'm sorry, Martha served. And Mary poured the perfume. So we're back there. Now, some of us have met these sisters before in John 11 and at the end of Luke 10. The Gospels are pretty good at filling us in about who they are. We feel like we know them. Martha, as in Luke, has made a great dinner for Jesus and His followers. Mary, not to be outdone, steals center stage, not by simply sitting at Jesus' feet, the way she did the previous story in Luke, but by her apparently outrageous gesture of anointing Jesus' feet and wiping them with her hair, of all things. She would need to let it down for the purpose of cleaning His feet, which would be the equivalent of hitching up a long skirt to the top of her thighs today. It was potentially a very personal and erotic act. Can you imagine the onlooker's reaction? And in one of these paintings here, you'll see the Pharisee just looking on in horror as she's wiping His feet. Had she no shame? What was she trying to say to Jesus and to the onlookers? What was she trying to do? All sorts of disturbing thoughts must have been flying around the room. There is a peculiar tension in the air after all the things that Jesus has said and done and the warnings of violence being plotted against Him, and then she does this? Now, we can imagine how Martha must have felt. I mean, we remember her words when she prepared the meal the last time and Mary just sat there at His feet. She may have well thought that Mary had gone over the top this time. But it was actually Judas who came out and said it. If Mary was thinking it, Judas blurts it out. "Mary, what a royal waste! What are you doing?" Well, the other disciples look on and look at one another and look at Jesus. And they're quite likely equally embarrassed by Mary's extravagance and by Judas's outburst and by Jesus's strange comment. We're here for a meal and we're celebrating the fact that Lazarus is alive, and this is really tense now. Now, John, the writer of this gospel, is quite clear where the blame lies. Only those whose virtue was most trusted were permitted to keep group funds, making Judas's treachery all the more scandalous. And Al had alluded to this. I don't know if you were reading the paper or listening to the news, but it's not so different from Friday's story in the Vancouver Sun. And again, you have to listen to this other side of the story as well. We have yet to hear that. And we talked about the questionable spending by the top managers of the Portland Hotel Society. Now, this agency's mandate is to focus on the poor and at-risk population. And again, as Al said, they do some fantastic work downtown, helping those who are marginalized. Yet, a series of audits conducted by the Vancouver Coastal Health Authority and BC Housing paint a picture of lavish spending, maybe careless spending. We're not sure. That was yet to come up, as we hear some more. These are the lavish expenses that were reported by, spent by the managers and directors of the society. At a time when the society is on the verge of financial trouble and potentially unable to pay its debts. So Judas, like the managers, had been helping himself out of the common purse. At least that's the perception. Take a look at verses 7 to 8. Jesus goes way beyond this. He doesn't look at all that stuff that's going on, and he just says this. And what he says is kind of difficult to translate. And John may well know that what's written doesn't make quite much sense as it stands, and that may indeed be part of the point. Jesus says this. He says, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Okay. What does that mean? Mary's act is an expression of her humility before Jesus and her respect for him. It suggests that Mary had been keeping this expensive perfume to anoint his body after his death. In other words, she might be saying in her actions more than she actually knows what's going on. Her act of love is a prophetic statement about the fact that before too long, Jesus is going to be buried. And he's going to be buried so hastily that there might not be enough time for proper anointing. So, he'd better have it right away. I wonder if she actually knew what she was doing. On the other hand, it suggests that Mary should now keep it, anything that's left of what she's used already, for the day of Jesus' burial. And that this purpose will be more important even than selling it to give to the poor. Remember, as we saw earlier, that Bethany, which is where they're at, this little town of Bethany, means house of the poor. People within the town of Bethany could have probably used it. In other words, even if she hadn't done what she just did, it would have been appropriate to hang on to it for that all-important occasion. And then Jesus says this. This is just as puzzling. "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Now, this is an astonishing statement. Granted, Jesus' repeated statements about the importance of the poor and the kingdom blessings that would come on them. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God." The only explanation is that Jesus believed that his coming death would be the action through which the world as a whole, including the world of poverty and all that went with it, would be made right through his death and his resurrection again. We who live on the other side of his death and resurrection yet still face a world of poverty. We still face a world of crippling debt. And all the evils which follow from them, we may find ourselves wondering whether the church, the small c church, universal, has always got its priorities right, with huge building projects and multiple staff and all these things, which can be good. But there is no escaping the challenge posed by the standoff between Mary and Judas is one of those scenes which positively shouts at the reader, where are we in this story, in this picture? Where are we? So we're going to close fairly shortly here, and let me close with this. Are we the shameless Mary, worshiping Jesus with everything that she's got, risking the wrath of her sister, who's doing all the hard work, maybe risking the anger of the men who perhaps don't quite trust their own feelings when a woman lets her hair down in public or hitches up her skirt? And the sneer of the person that who knows the price of everything and the value of nothing? Are we Mary? Or are we with the cautious, prudent, reliable Judas, as he must have been seemed to most of them, looking after the meager resources of a group without steady or predictable income, anxious to provide for their needs and still have something left to give to the poor? This was a regular thing that Jesus and his disciples would do. After they've eaten, they would also give regular tithes and offerings to those who were poor. For just a moment, I want you to suspend your natural inclination to distance yourself from Judas. I had to do this too. After all, even at that last moment, none of the other disciples had suspected him of treachery. Can you see just a glimpse of Judas in yourself, in myself, as you look into the mirror of your own soul? So are we Mary, or are we Judas? Or finally, are we back in the kitchen with Martha? If so, how do you feel about both Mary and Judas? And how do you feel about Jesus and about what he had to say? All these things must have been going through Martha's mind. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So, in a world fixated, like Judas, on the financial value of things, in a world where people pay a fortune for just a bit of perfume, we can look to Mary and we can choose to respond to the light of Christ, not by counting the cost, but with the extravagant generosity of Mary. And like her, we can all learn to truly relish the time spent with him or invested with him. Mary models an important characteristic of Christ's disciples, and that is that of gratitude. Let me close by asking all of us, as Christ followers, how much gratitude characterizes you and I? Are we thankful to our Lord, and do we express it openly? Mary invites us to kneel at Jesus' feet, placing there our heart's treasures, even our earthly ones. How do we anoint Jesus' feet? What kind of extravagance makes sense for us today? Thanks be to God. Amen.